Don Coble, good to see you, Don. And what do you do?
I'm a roofer.
He's a roofer. Okay. Now, what did I just ask Don to get acquainted with him? Slightly. Who he is and what he
does.
All right. Now, have you ever encountered somebody that when you ask them what they do, their answer is different from what they do to make a living, as we stated. Have you ever encountered that? I don't know that I have. But what we do, the main thing that we are concerned about with people usually is who they are and what they do. Now, can I tell you that Jesus is incredibly interested in those two facts about you as well? He's interested in who you are, although he knows who you are, right, Don? But he's interested in who you think you are, okay? Because he understands that your perception is your reality. And he is also interested in what you do, because the totality of your identity in Christ has to do with who you really are and what you do because of who you are. Now, imagine Don's a roofer because he's pretty doggone good at it, okay? Now, he's gifted, he's talented at doing that. The thing about the kingdom of God is that we have to spend time and effort figuring out what it is that we are good at. Because as we begin to talk about last week, we have an obligation, if we call ourselves Christ followers, to do those things within the context of the body of Christ. We have no other choice. That's just kind of the way it is, whether we like it or not. So, Don, thanks for letting me work that with you. And when we think about what it is that we do and how incredibly important it is, we mentioned last week two outlets, if you will, of ministry. And I'm just going to ask, first of all, just kind of kick things off real quickly and say, just as a review from last week, that we made the point that although we didn't get through our message, obviously, we kind of took a sidetrack, if you were here. We talked about the fact that you are shaped for ministry. You have a unique wiring. There is something kind of, and those of you who have been around here for a long time, you've heard this term before, but we have actually changed the meaning of it a little bit. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today to make it our own with regard to integrity. And so you have a certain set of characteristics. There are certain attributes or facts about you that when they all are put together, it gives you a pretty good clue with regard to what it is you're supposed to do in the kingdom of God. Now, I believe one of the next slides, Michelle, let's jump to the one that says service objectives. You need to skip around with me today some, Michelle. I didn't warn you. I warned the first group, the first service media team, but I didn't warn you. But what is it that we have? What is it that we're to be about doing? Well, two things. The first aspect of what we're supposed to be doing. Let's go back one, Michelle. It should be, say, my ministry, I think. There should be one. There you go. My ministry has to do with my service to others in the body of Christ. Okay? We all, as Christ followers, if we're truly Christ followers, we all have a ministry, and that is embodied in service to people already in the body of Christ. Now, how is that manifested? Where is it manifested? In this local congregation. If this is your church family, and by the way, we said last week that you can't be a thriving Christ follower, I don't think by definition, without a commitment to a local body of Christ. You just can't do it. Christianity is not a solo thing, okay? Teamwork is the key, all right? It's the key. Now, so everybody who's a Christ follower needs to have a ministry of some type to those in the body of Christ. Now, you may have a group of people that you do a Bible study with at lunch in the workplace, and they're already Christ followers. That's fine. That's part of a ministry. The second outlet for ministry, the second service objective, we call mission. Now, what is mission? Slightly different, but it is what? It is service to those who were not yet in the body of Christ. We talked about that last week. We all have, and this is in your outline, and what's up, by the way. I hope we didn't run out. Did we run out today? Does anybody know? We did. That's a good thing, I guess. We had a lot in the first service and a lot today. Thanks, Danny. But the point is that we have a role. We have an obligation as Christ followers to serve those in the body of Christ as well as those who are not yet in the body of Christ. And one of the things that we need to make sure that we do is to be very intentional about how we do that. Well, we're going to talk today a lot about some of the specifics that we need to know in order for us to get engaged in ministry and in mission in such a way that we will have maximized effectiveness. Does that make sense? Now, the answer is not going to be the same for everybody. But I will tell you that what we're going to do, and we're going to be doing over the next 3 months, a series of events that are going to be designed toward helping you really get a handle on this idea of your shape. Now, those of you who might have been through some of this stuff in the past, that's great. I appreciate the fact that you went through it then. I want you to go through it again, because we've shifted a little bit. It's a little different now. We've had some learnings, and we've actually changed the way that we're doing some things. You know, this week was a really good week in order for me to see the way the body of Christ works. Now, last week we talked about this whole idea of next steps, remember? We talked about the fact that Christianity is all about the next steps and to be constantly on the move up the stairway. And there are times when on the other side, maybe of the steps, on the other side of the ceiling in this analogy, we find what? We find that there is something else up there, maybe a new frontier. Remember we talked about Captain Kirk and Star Trek last week. We talked about the new frontier. All of us at times are going to have new frontiers that God wants us to move into. All right? Now, I'm going to ask you this week, did you have any thoughts about that? If you were here last week, and maybe I hope that that was a thought maybe that haunted you a little bit. But if you had any thoughts, I want you to write them down on your What's Up. This is for you, not your What's Up, but your outline. I want you to write down any thought that you might have had that God might have been trying to connect you with or connect you to regarding a potential new frontier. Is there something that he might have gave you a clue about? Is there something that he might have given you a hint about? I want you to take a moment and write that down on your What's Up, on your What's Up outline. Because it's not for me, it's for you, okay? Here's typically what we do. We often, when we hear about these ideas, and God might speak to us in a moment that like this, for example, but we typically don't do a very good job of ultimately doing anything about it. You ever had that experience? Where you realize, you know, well, that sounds like a really good idea. But as soon as we walk through the door or whatever, it's kind of like, oh, well, back to life as usual. I don't have time for that. It would take too many adjustments, et cetera, da, 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 da. You ever had that? I believe that's because we don't have a good handle on the issues of how we're going to do it. So we're going to talk a lot about the hows today. So take a moment. I'm going to shut up for about 30 seconds. And if you had any thoughts this week about what a new horizon might look for you, or a new frontier, I want you to write it down in your What's Up, okay? Don't copy anybody else's paper. All right? Huh? You want to share it? You want to tell us what it is? Yeah, you can share it with some people around you. Yeah, absolutely. Sure. That's a good idea, Nancy, if you want to. Yeah. But write it down if you had some thoughts about that. Now, if you just, you know, okay, it was good. We walked out the door and everything's back to hunky, back to, you know, hunky-dory life as it was before. Okay, that's fine. But if you had a thought between last Sunday and this Sunday, write it down. Write it down. What might a new frontier look like for you? This is for your benefit. And certainly, you can certainly share it with somebody around you if you'd like. Feel free to do that. Okay. I said a moment ago that this was a good week to see the body of Christ at work for me. It kind of helped bolster maybe some enthusiasm and some confidence. Let me kind of tell you about, let me give you a quick snapshot of the week. On Monday, I had the privilege of leading another church staff, a different church, through the process of kind of figuring out what they were all about over the next 2 or 3 years. Kind of a consulting facilitation role I had with them. And it was beautiful over the course of the day to see a progressive clarity, if you will, as we talked about what it means to be the church, what it means to be the unique church that is shaped like they particularly are shaped, to look at the demographic, the congregation that they have, and how they can make a difference. And it was great to see that through the course of the day, because I know as a result of what that church is going to be doing, hundreds and even thousands of people in our area regionally are going to be impacted. Then on Wednesday, I had the privilege of working with one of our denominational teams that I work with, and they come here. They like to come here to meet because it gets them out of the denominational world. And so we met all day and talked about how, you know, some very specific plans that are going to be in place in 2009 for moving hundreds of churches toward greater levels of church health. And so that was, that's going to have an incredible impact. It was a beautiful thing to see these guys and girls work together to come together to try to figure out ways that we can do this. On Thursday, I had the privilege of working with a church in the south central part of our state, a church that needed to get some clearer direction. They've kind of been drifting, they've kind of plateaued, and they really didn't know a whole lot about where they were and where they were going, so we challenged them on some things. And again, to see the progressive revelation, you might say, or progressive clarity over about a two-hour period for that church, it was just amazing to see little country church out in the middle of nowhere, but a big little country church of probably 100 people, which in where they are, that's a large church where they are, and they have an opportunity for great influence. Well, so that was really cool. Then, you know, Friday and Saturday, you know, I dropped my daughter off. We dropped our daughter off at the lock-in that we had, and that was a great thing. We love lock-ins around our house when Mr. Rick takes our children, our seven-year-old in particular. And I was able to go in and see all the volunteers, all the folks who work in that ministry who were willing to give up sleep for a night, potentially, to watch after these kids. And it was really a cool thing. We went back the next morning and we picked the little one up, although we encouraged Rick and the volunteers to make this a lock-in day as well. We couldn't really convince them to do that. But it was great to see the volunteers still there, all perky, all just really, really focused, and they'd really had a good time. I'd gotten a call before I went over to the lock-in from one of our leaders in our church, told me about a crisis situation, and I realized that I would need to deal with that crisis in the life of this individual that day. So I was able to come over that afternoon, and not knowing what I would find, to meet with the individual, I'd say, well, I need to probably meet in my office. So I go to my office. Well, I get up to my office door, and guess what? There are people in my office that are using it. And that's great, because what was going on behind that door was a counseling session that was very important. All right. So I said, well, I got to go somewhere else to work. Well, I go out to have this meeting. And so I go out and walking up the sidewalk to meet in the conference center. And I see one of our sound guys, Rob Joyce, walking down the sidewalk. And I say, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I'm here. We're getting ready for this big concert we got tonight with the teens. And this was like at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And then so I said, that's pretty cool. So I walk toward the conference center, go in the conference center, and who do I find but a gentleman that named Ed Bristow, who attends our early service, our first service, who takes care of our conference center, our coffee machine, the drink machine, all that kind of stuff going on. And so I'm thinking, man, that's really cool. I've seen, I've just been here, I've seen, I can't even get in my office because something really good's going on there. You know, there's Rob doing his thing, getting ready for tonight, and I'm going in and I'm seeing just the guy who's just taking care of stuff that never is going to be out in the open. Nobody's ever going to say, oh, man, what, you know, it's not a glamorous job, but it is critically important. And so, we had the privilege of, and that was on top of the person calling me in the morning saying, hey, we got this situation, you might need to be aware of it. The church, when the church works, when the body of Christ does its thing, it's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful. It's absolutely incredibly gorgeous. And I just wish that you could have shadowed me this past week to see what I saw. So you just have to take my word for it and know that this is Jesus at work in the life of the church. So anyway, it was a good week to be a part of the church. We talked last week about steps, and we talked the week before about next steps. One of the things that I want us to begin thinking about today are ways that when we need to, we can take more than one step at a time. Does that make sense? Now, how many times when we're in a hurry somewhere, right? And we get to a set of steps, a lot of times what we'll do what? We'll jump up and take two or three steps at a time. Okay, I used to be able to do four or five. Can't do that anymore, right? As age kind of, you know, creeps up, we can't take as many necessarily. But I have a permanent reminder on my body of the need to sometimes take multiple steps, but also to be careful doing it. Some of you have kind of looked at me when I smile and you said, Bud's got a weird front tooth that has a different color than the rest of them, okay? Now, my mother would not want me to, she's not here this morning, so I can say this because she would get mad at me for saying this. But I do, and my kids, every one of them, when they got to a certain age, they would look at me and say, Daddy, why is your front tooth different than the others? So I had to tell them the story. When I was 14 years old, my uncle, who's a pastor around here somewhere, Dace Lewis, I'm just joking. He's a pastor. I can't remember the name of the church. But anyway, I really can't. But he's really good at what he does. He's excellent. He's outstanding. Everybody else knows him better than I do. But great uncle, you know, who was just my buddy growing up, and he was taking me somewhere. My mom and dad were out of town, and we had to go by the church that I grew up in, right there in our community. And so I was down in the basement, and I got something, I had to take it somewhere. And so I was really in a hurry, and so I began to do the taking two or three or four steps at a time thing, right? Well, I fell forward. Now, it's not good to fall forward. Well, it's usually, if you're going to fall, it's better to fall forward, except when you're going up steps. And I had something in my hand, so I wasn't able to catch myself. But the good news is my front teeth caught me, okay, right on the edge of the step and broke the front tooth right in half. Well, that kind of gave me a permanent reminder of how to go about doing that. So, and why couldn't, you know, my mom and dad, you know, we were pretty cheap growing up. And so they said, well, let's send you to the cheapest place to get it fixed, right? So we go to the UNC Dental School, all right? And so over the course of about 4 years, because every time they do one little thing, then you'd have to have professors look at it and everything, and it just takes so long. Over the course of about 4 years, I finally got a root canal and got a tooth that doesn't even match the other one. So that's my permanent reminder. I mean, it's even the post you can see it at the top if I smile real big. I never smiled for my wife during our engagement. Finally, on our wedding night, I smiled for her, and she went, ah, you know, when she saw that. And so that's my permanent reminder of sometimes we need to take multiple steps, but when we do, we got to be careful. Well, in our faith walk, we sometimes have to take multiple steps. We have to take jumps because it's not always one step at a time. So what I want to talk to you about today is this whole idea about shape, and talk to you about sometimes we need to remember that we need to take the multiple steps, but also we need to recognize that we can't take any steps on our own. We can't take any steps on our own. Our faith, our walk as Christ followers is never meant to be taken in a vacuum. I got reminded of this a few weeks ago when I was on the way to the airport on one Tuesday or something, and I had a very important meeting I had to go to, I was coming up on the road going to Greensboro, and I was turning a little bit around a curve, and I saw up in the road in front of me there what I thought was one of those tractor-trailer tire treads, okay? A tractor-trailer tire tread. Try to say that about seven or eight times real fast, right? A tractor-trailer tire tread. And I said, well, I can't go anywhere. It's right in my lane because there were cars on either side of me, and I was going pretty quickly. And so I said, I guess I'm just going to have to take it and go over it. So I did, and my car kind of sits low to the ground. And as I got up closer to it, I became more and more horrified as I said, that doesn't really look like a tractor-trailer tire tread. And when I hit it and I heard what happened underneath, I realized that it was not a tractor-trailer tire tread. Rather, it was an iron wedge that was sitting out in the middle of the road that had some knobs sticking up on it. So I said, something ain't quite right. So I pulled over immediately, looked and saw oil and gas spilling out all over the road. And so I got out of the car, and wouldn't you know it, 2 minutes later, one of these motor assistance patrol trucks comes up in Guilford County. And it was a great guy, trying to console me. I already called my wife because I didn't know what to do. When I don't know what to do, I call her because she always tells me what to do. You know, it was a pretty rough day so far. And I said, and this guy was great. He was awesome. I said, dude, do you know Denny Thrift? He said, yeah. Denny was here. Denny was there in like 2 minutes, right? And so Denny, you know, he could tell how frantic I was, you know, and he was trying to console me, telling me what to do and everything, and being the great friend that he is and everything. And so we got the record called, and Denny said, what time's your flight? And I told him, he said, come on. He said, I don't know. I don't even know if he was supposed to do this or not, so I might be telling on him. But he said, get in the truck. We're going to the airport. So I said, what about my car? He said, my buddy will stay with it until the record gets here. Now, the record was going to have to come about an hour. So these guys were incredibly important. Anyway, bottom line is, Denny got me to the airport. I made my flight, and it kind of had a happy ending until I got the bill for fixing the car. But anyway, we can't walk it alone. We can't drive it alone. You know, when I go to meet Don Coble and he tells me he's a roofer, you know, my interest in Don needs to go a little bit deeper than knowing his name and knowing what he does for a living. Does that kind of make sense? Because, you know, at some time, I'm going to need Don's help. I bet you at some point. Don's going to need my help at some point. And so we need to really get a good feel for how we can understand, how we can know that we can help each other. Here's what I want to do. I want us to go and look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and following real quickly. We talked about this last week. It says that you are the light of the world like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Now, when you read that verse, what picture comes to your mind? What is Jesus trying to tell us to be? He's telling us to be like what? Can you give me a metaphor, an example of what you see? A beacon, which we find on a what? A lighthouse, right? We're famous for lighthouses in North Carolina, and rightfully so. I love the lighthouses. Absolutely, I just love them. But if you think about what a lighthouse was to do, and if you think about the water and the canals and the passageways that were characteristic of that ships had to sail into when lighthouses were really in use, you realize the value of the lighthouse. And you see, just as those lighthouses were to guide ships through very turbulent, very treacherous stretches of water, Jesus tells us that we as Christ followers, our main focus is to do the same for others who are going through treacherous and dangerous waters. Do you catch it? Do you see what we're talking about? Unfortunately, though, many Christ followers decide that they would rather be the ships, and they never want to become the lighthouses. Does that make sense? What is it that causes us to move forward from being a ship toward being a lighthouse? Well, I want us to talk. We talked last week about the fact that the biggest deterrent to us taking the steps, the biggest obstacle for us taking the steps, one step, much less multiple steps, is fear. We have fear. We're scared of what the next step might hold. We're scared that, you know what, this step may not hold me. But if you're walking in God's way, the step will hold you. Now, sometimes a step might break, but God also wants to teach us how to fall gracefully and how to land where He wants us to land, right? Which is kind of like on our back looking up at Him. Does that make sense? So what I want us to really understand today is the fact that fear is something that the Bible says is not of God. You realize that? Now, it's good to be respectful of things where I would be afraid to stand on top of this building and just walk straight off of it. I wouldn't want to do that. That's kind of dumb anyway, right? But fear that is needless is not godly. God says, don't be scared of the next step. Be courageous. You see, courage is not an absence of fear. Rather, it is a willingness to move forward in light of or in spite of the fear. Does that make sense? You can overcome fear with courage. So I would encourage you to really focus on what courage is if this whole idea about taking the next step is fearful for you. Well, I'm going to do this. We're going to run real quickly through the fill in the blanks to give you what the elements of your shape actually are. And then we're going to come back and unpack each one. So Michelle, you're going to have to stay with me, okay? We're going to go to the main points first and give everybody the blanks, then come back and talk about them. The first element of your shape, all right, is something that we call spiritual gifts. It's your spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? This is a unique commissioning made available to all believers, activated at the point of surrender to Christ. Okay? These gifts are things that kind of, they look like talents, they look like, you know, abilities, things like that. But they basically are unique commissioning, double portions, if you will, of certain attributes that come alive when someone surrenders to Christ. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment. The second part of shape is what we call our heart. Now, we've come over the course of our time here to redefine certain points of the shape as opposed to what we used to call it. And we believe that our heart is best defined by what we call our devotional pathway. We did a message series on this a couple years ago. On seven unique ways, all right, they're areas of passion and interest that can move you relationally closer to God. We kind of talked about seven unique ways that this can happen. Different ways that you can be moved to be closer to God. You know, you're not like the person sitting next to you. Look at them. Look at them. Just look at them. Now, how much really alike that person are you? Hopefully not much, right? But one of the things you got to remember, your uniqueness also carries over into the way that you connect with God. It really does. We connect with God different ways. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Then the third piece of the shape is what we call our abilities. Now, we've kind of come to take our abilities and what we do. Let's go back one, Michelle. I think go back two. Okay, you might. There we go. Yeah, our abilities have to do with the things that we're strong at. Now, what are our strengths? A strength is an activity in which you have the potential to consistently perform at a level of near perfection. You may remember Chuck Ainsworth when he was there as our pastor of mobilization. We talked about this a lot with Chuck. It's an area, it's an activity, it's something you do in which you have the potential to consistently perform at a level of near perfection. You're really good at it, okay? Strengths are important. You need to know what they are in order for you to really be able to serve in ministry and in mission in the body of Christ. Now, the next one is personality, okay? The personality is the real you as opposed to the unreal you or the fake you, all right, that really projects to those closest to you. Now, if I really wanted to double check your personality, because the way you project yourself to me at church, I can make an assumption about your personality. You know what? I can go to the person that lives with you, that is closest to you, that works with you every day, and I can do a check. Say, is that really who that person is? This is what I perceive about Amy Herman. Now, is this really Amy? I go to Diane. You know, maybe they're roommates or something. I don't know. Diane, is this really her? You know, I'm going to get a better feel, hopefully, if she's a credible source with regard to who Amy really is. And knowing Amy, I imagine I'm probably going to find out that the answer is yes, this is who this person really is. So that's why I picked on her, okay? So your personality is the real you that projects to those closest to you. Finally, your experience has to do with, this is the element of your past intended to shape your future. And we're going to talk about a real neat verse when we get to that one, to unpacking that one. So let's go back and begin unpacking this thing about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts constitute one of the most controversial subjects in all of Scripture. Now, can I tell you that I don't believe you can fully live a life of worship without understanding this thing called shape? Because what you are is all about leading to, in other words, what you do comes out of what you are or who you are. And if you never have a clear identity of who you are, you can never really do what you were meant to do, and therefore your life cannot be a life of real worship. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 12, or Romans 12, 1 real quickly, and it might be, and again, Michelle, I'm so sorry. I know we're, there you go, you are good. There it says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's what worship is. When we offer our bodies, now that word, body, we've talked about this before, the Greek word for it is soma, which means the totality of you. Your mind, body, spirit, soul, emotion, whatever you want to talk about. It's the totality of you. When you offer that as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. That verse right there does everything we need to do to say, okay, Sunday morning is not the worship. It is a culmination. It is a filling station. It is a time we come together. So that we can do what? So that we can continue a life of worship. It's the push on the flywheel that keeps it going. Okay? This is your spiritual act of worship, offering your total souls, your total selves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, so what do we say about spiritual gifts? Controversy here. There are about four major passages that discuss spiritual gifts in the New Testament. There is no exhaustive list anywhere of all the spiritual gifts. Okay? Spiritual gifts, tests, inventories, which we use here, by the way, are not necessarily complete. We don't know. What Paul says, and he's the one who does most of the writing about spiritual gifts, although Peter does a little bit of writing too, they don't give us a whole lot of delving into it, I think. And so this is one of those subjects where I say, God, I wish you had kind of written an appendix about this so we could be a little bit more sure about it. But what is this thing called spiritual gifts? In 1 Corinthians 12, read with me there. Now there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it is the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service in the church, but it is the same Lord we're serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. Your spiritual gifts are largely to be engaged in ministry, okay, according to what 1 Corinthians 12 says. It's mainly there to benefit those that you come in contact with in the church. Now, these spiritual gifts, let me give you a few, okay, just so that you can have an idea. Here's a partial gift, or a partial, well, let me do this real quickly. In 1 Corinthians 12, I encourage you this week, I told the first service to do this, I would like for you to take the time to read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 this week, okay? Now, read it all together, all right? Just write it down in your outline, read it all together, because that is probably the most, has the most voluminous amount of material about spiritual gifts. Now, what is in the middle of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14? The 1 Corinthians 13, right? What do we know 1 Corinthians 13 for, right? It's the chapter that Paul wrote to be read at weddings. The what chapter? Love chapter. That's Christian foreplay right there. Hey, baby, let's read 1 Corinthians 13. Hey, you know. That's how we do it, right? That's not at all what it was written for. You got to remember that when Paul wrote this, he didn't say, all right, here's the beginning of chapter 12 and the end of 12, the beginning of 13, the end of 13, beginning of 14, the end of 14. It was all one big narrative. All that stuff was done later on in church, in the early church days, with regard to chapter and verse breaks and stuff. So you got to read it all together, because what he does is he gives the particulars of spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Then in 13, he says, look, it doesn't matter how you do your spiritual gifts if you don't do them with love, all right? It's not going to be any good anyway. And then in 14, he kind of goes on to give some more particulars about how they should be used in the church. Okay, so read it all together. That's a very authoritative passage on that. Let me give you three things about spiritual gifts. It's not on your outline. It's on the screen. First of all, there is no single exhaustive list of all the gifts. Okay. Secondly, all Christ followers have these spiritual gifts. All Christ followers have them. Okay. Now, in those who, I believe that all people have spiritual gifts waiting to be activated. Okay? It's kind of like my daughter comes to me, my 7-year-old, all the time, Dad, fix me a kid's cuisine. You know, I wouldn't eat that stuff if I had to, but she loves it, you know. But then I remember I ate chicken pot pies when I was a kid. I ate Spam and, you know, potted meat and all that kind of stuff. But anyway. But you know what? It's not edible until I put it in the microwave for a minute or so, or Tammy puts it in the microwave and it becomes activated for consumption, right? I believe that everybody has the spiritual gifts potential that is lying latent in them, waiting for the time at which the individual becomes filled with the Holy Spirit when they ask Jesus to be the Savior of their lives, the boss of their lives, okay? And that's when spiritual gifts begin to come alive. All right, now, having said that, all Christ followers have gifts. I don't even say all Christ followers have a gift, because I believe that all Christ followers have multiple spiritual gifts. I really believe that. Can you point to that biblically, bud? No, I can't. But I can point to it experientially by the people that I know. And I know that they have, those that I'm talking about, have more than one, multiple spiritual gifts. Now, here's the third thing that you got to understand. No one has all the gifts. Right there in 1 Corinthians 12. No one person has all the spiritual gifts. Okay? Well, but so big deal. Tell me something. Why is that important? Well, let me tell you that if you ever come across a doctrine that tells you that you have got to exercise a particular spiritual gift in order for you to have salvation, all right? That is a heresy that has been used by Satan to mess people up for years and years and years and years. So please understand that biblically, when we read about this, nobody has all the gifts. Is that kind of clear as mud? All right? Some of you are still looking at me like, This is important. Everybody who's a Christ follower has more than one gift, but nobody has all of them. Now, what are some of the partial? Let me give you a partial list of some of the gifts. All right, these are just coming from different parts of Scripture. There are others. These are just some prominent ones. The gift of service. There's a gift of kindness. There's a gift of wisdom. There's a gift of tongues. And in tandem with the gift of tongues is the gift of interpretation. They must coexist. There's the gift of administration. There's a gift of giving. There's a gift. There's teaching and preaching. There's leadership. There's faith. I doubled up on preaching. Sorry about that. There's faith. There's the discernment of spirits. There's a gift even of healing. Now let's take one of these and let's give an example of what a spiritual gift might look like. Okay? I am generally a fairly generous person. But if I had the spiritual gift of giving, my whole outlook would be pretty much my default operating system would say, what can I do to be more giving to this individual or to this cause? That would be something that would be really, really big for me. Now, all of us, you know, let's look at kindness. Well, I don't have the spiritual gift of kindness, bud. Does that mean that I don't have to be kind? No. Spiritual gifts are generally foundational character traits and behaviors that are to be inherent in the Christ follower. It's just that when God bestows spiritual gifts, He basically says, okay, you got a double portion. You got a double portion. That's basically what you got. So the person who is giving, rather than saying, well, I don't have a spiritual gift of giving, so I don't have to write a check to the church every week, or I don't have to do easy tithe, or whatever. Now, that's a common excuse. I will tell you that. It's totally invalid. Now, the issue is, if I got the spiritual gift of giving, I'm always looking toward how I can give more or how I can encourage others to be more giving in what they do. Wisdom. Do you know people that just seem to be inherently so smart and so wise? You're thinking, how could anybody be that wise? I know everybody's looking at Doug Palmer right now. But anyway, if you're not, you should be. Because it's one of his spiritual gifts, clearly. But, you know, God just gave a double portion. Double portion. That's basically what He gives. Everybody has some of the gifts. Nobody has them all. Now, if there's a spiritual gift, a certain one that you don't have, don't fret it. Lean into the ones that you do have. As a part of what I talked about earlier, over the next 3 months, we're going to be helping you get more closely in touch with your spiritual gifts. My spiritual gifts, just so you know, are leadership and teaching. Those are the two biggies for me. Okay? And you know, that's just kind of the way it is. Romans 12, 6 through 8, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God's given you leadership ability, take the leadership responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. The second piece of our shape is this H thing, our heart. Let's talk about devotional pathway real quick. These are areas of passion and interest that can move you relationally closer to God. Now, let's go back to the point I made about you looking and being different than the person alongside you, okay? Because you are different. And you're going to connect to God differently. Do you ever run across those people who like to study a lot? And maybe you're thinking, gosh, I don't like to study. I don't want to study. That's not me. And, you know, a lot of churches, this is how we do church. Because we kind of tend to make people feel guilty because they don't like to study. Now, if you're a Christ follower, there is a certain level of study that you need to do. Let me just say, no, you can't get by with not studying. If you're a Christ follower, you can't. There's just no way. But those people who just seem to go overboard, you know, they've got a Bible study going all the time. You know, they're all the time digging in and da da da. My wife is one of these, okay. And sometimes she makes me feel inferior, and I'm your pastor, you know, about this. But her devotional pathway is one we call intellectual. She's an intellectual when it comes to that. Now, I have to study, no question, but you know what? She likes to study even more than I do about what God's Word is. So what are some of these pathways These are those the areas of passion and interest that can move you relationally closer to God. They're activists. Activists love to get busy doing stuff. They love to organize people and move them toward a cause. This me. That's my pathway. That's my primary pathway. All right? That's an activist. Some of you might be activists. Some are servants. Servants are always looking around. How can I help somebody else? How can I meet this need? All right, when they're doing that, they are cranking. They feel God. The Holy Spirit is so exuberant in their hearts at that point in time. That's them. That's who they are. All right? That's the servant. The creationist. You know those people that kind of like to get out into the wild blue yonder and just kind of sit and take in the majesty of God? That's a wonderful thing. That's the way they draw closer to God. We have a number of creationists in our church. They love it. After the creationists, we've got the intellectuals. We talked about them a minute ago. They got to study. They want to know the details. They want to know the whys. They want to know all this stuff. Very commendable. But not everybody has the intellectual pathway. But everybody, we all got to study, though. Doesn't say we can't do any of this stuff. It's just that we have certain portions that are greater than others. We have the relational types. When I'm connecting, this is my second one, and this is my second most important. When I went this past Monday night to the small group for young adults, I absolutely loved it because I have a relational connection. Those guys and gals gave me a lot of fun that night. But, you know, in reality, that was a time when I really sensed a more of a closeness to God because of the relational aspect of what we were doing. There's the contemplative, the people who just like to think a lot. These are some of the writers that can tend to get real deep in what they write. They think a lot. They like trying to figure God out. Nothing wrong with that. They try, and they do a great job sometimes of explaining complex truths to us. And finally, I'm going to call it the emotionalists, because a lot of times for many people, worship is a very emotional experience. All right? Now, have you ever wondered why? And typically in churches, what happens is we call them emotional worshipers. Typically what happens is, you know where these people kind of gravitate toward in the church? Over here. This is where a lot of them are, okay? And they're the ones who make the best leaders for corporate worship, okay? Have you ever wondered why the way they express themselves in worship may be different from the way you express yourself? You ever thought about that? It's because that's their pathway. That's their pathway. That's a sense of a closeness to God. Now, all of us, if we're Christ followers, we probably have one of these pathways or more. Okay? So, it's important for us to understand the different ways that we connect to God and to move toward Him. So, we need to understand that. The third piece of shape is the abilities, the A. These are our strengths, and the rest of this is going real quick, so hang with me. A strength is an activity in which you have the potential to consistently perform at a level of near perfection. Now, here's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Now, what is a strength? A strength affirms both what you're good at and what energizes you. Okay? It's what you're good at and what energizes you. Now, some of us wind up doing things that don't really energize us. I'm pretty good at administration, which has to do with detail, you know, mobilization of people in detail, tactical kind of things, okay? But it drains me. I don't like to do it. After I have a day of doing that stuff, I'm exhausted, all right? Other people that's one of their real strengths, they love it. It brings them alive, all right? And so things that, your strengths are things that you're good at and that which energize you. Chuck and I asked the question one time when he was here to you, does your job, what you do for the most of the day, does your job allow your strengths to flourish? That's a big question. Because if the answer is no, guess what? You're going to come home and probably be a less than adequate husband or wife, father, mother, whatever the case might be, because you're going to come home drained. It's critically important that we try to find avenues for us to do the things that energize us, because they make us better for the others that we are trying to build relationships with. Is that kind of clear as mud? Okay? Now, don't go quit your job tomorrow until you find one in the bag, all right, that emphasizes your strengths. Don't think that Bud told me to go equip. No, he did not. And he will deny that vehemently. All right. Now, a strength is an activity that makes you feel strong. A weakness is an activity that makes you feel weak. Weak. All right. Weak is draining. Okay. So I encourage you to look at what you're doing. Your strengths are to be put into play in the church as a part of how you serve others, as a part of how you make a difference. The fourth piece is the personality. Again, this is the real you that projects to those closest to you. Most people have a personality. You know. But do you know those people that we think about sometimes where we say, they don't have a personality at all? Well, they do. It may be just not a real pleasant personality. And now here's the thing. When we're thinking about these things, we got to remember that we can't say things like, well, that's just the personality God made me with. If I come across a jerk, that's just who God made me to be. Well, can I tell you that's an invalid statement? Because there are certain behavioral and character qualities that the Bible clearly outlines that when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, that we should be setting forth. Okay? So your personality, how God made you, is not an excuse for dysfunctional behavior. All right? Got that? Now, the personality is important. Paul says in Romans 12, 2, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. Now, it is so incredibly important to understand this idea about personality. How many of you have ever done a personality type inventory of any type? Like DISC is one, Myers-Briggs is another one, etc. Now, you might have done that in the workplace to try to help you and the team you work with understand each other. Can I tell you that as valuable as that is in the workplace, and it is incredibly valuable, that it is even more valuable in the church? Do you realize that statistics show that churches are the worst run organizations in America? Would you believe me if I told you that? Generally speaking, by and large, they are the worst run organizations. Why is it? Because we don't have a clue with regard to stuff like this. We put teams together and expel, we just throw them together, go after a project, and you know, we don't even know if they understand each other. Somebody will say something over here, and somebody over here will take offense, but they'll never say anything about it because they don't want to hurt anybody else's feelings, although their feelings just got hurt. They'll just check out emotionally and intellectually, and you know what? They become non-productive, and when the assignment time comes for the assignment for them to do something, they don't do it because they're not committed. Do you see the cycle that we get ourselves into? We don't try to understand ourselves. So if it is true that I cannot take any of my steps without the help of others, doesn't it make sense that I need to do more than, Don, you're a roofer. That's great, man. Talk to you later. I'm going to go to my next person here. Doesn't it make sense that I want to find a little bit more about Don? Now, I may not be able to find it out right then, okay, because he's a roofer. He's a busy man. Well, I hope he's busy in this day and time. But, you know, I need to find out more about him so I can know how we can support each other. Well, the final thing is experience. This is the element of your past intended to shape your future, along with other things, okay? Can I tell you that your past is important? Can I tell you that if you want to forget your past sometimes I can understand that, but you don't need to forget your past until after you've gleaned all the lessons you can glean from the past and make sure that they are in play helping shape your future, okay? Some of you have been through periods of hell in your life. Is that right? Some of you have been through times when you thought you would never get out of what you're going through. Okay? You've been through times when things have been catastrophic, disastrous. Where is God? I want to give you a verse that I hope will help you understand some purpose in what you've been through and what you may be going through. Okay? It's found in 2 Corinthians 1, 4. I encourage all Christians to make this one of their life verses. I love the way the Message paraphrase puts it. Here it goes. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, He brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. Do you see the connection? Do you see the redeeming value in your period of hell or your catastrophic period in life? About how God can take a shipwreck and He can somehow transform it into a lighthouse? Do you see how that can happen? Here's the problem. So few of us are really ready and willing for that transformation to take place. We've got to be willing to let God take our past, our experiences, and to do stuff with them that are going to transform the lives of other people. In closing, just a real quick question. What would the world look like? What would our society look like if all in the church committed to learning, understanding, and living into their shape? What would the world look like if all who claim to be Christ followers would say, I am committed to figuring out the spiritual gifts, this heart, this ability, this personality, this experience thing, and pulling it all together to figure out who I am and what I'm supposed to be doing? Would the world look differently than it does today? Enough said. Here's my question for you. If you're willing to get in on this over the next 3 months as we do this shape thing we're talking about, I want you to just let me know by marking on your connection card shape. All that's telling me is that you will commit to attend one of those 6 or 8 offerings that we're gonna post, we're gonna advertise. If you're willing to do that, we're gonna make this very convenient for you. We're gonna take away as many excuses as you can possibly come up with. All right? Because it is so critically important for us to know and for you to know who you are in Christ and what you need to be doing because of who you are in Christ. I encourage you to write that on your connection card. Leave it with us today so that we can have a count and we can begin working on that. Let's pray and close out. God, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for the time that you've given us today. God, thank you for the work of your people that has become so evident in this church. God, the commitment to ministry, the commitment to mission, the commitment to understanding who we are in Christ and to carry that out. God, thank you that you have done some marvelous and amazing things. God, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to continue to struggle with this and help us to come to better clarity with regard to how you created us and what we need to do out of that creation. Go with us and give us a great week. Thank you for all your blessings as we try to make Thanksgiving not so much just a one-time holiday, but rather a way of life. Remind us of our need to do that this week. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here. This closes out this series. We'll begin one Christmas series real soon on looking at 4 people who are unlikely people in the body of Christ. Now, we have a couple of things.